I want to talk about the subject of faith, not the person of faith, but the subject of faith, with two biblical examples. So Hebrews 11:1, and then we're going to go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. So, but Hebrews 11:1 and the text of Mark chapter 5 will better illustrate Hebrews 11:1. All right. Notice it says now. The first word in that verse, it says now. I think that's very important for all of us, because we have to remember that faith is an active word. And so no matter what day it is, you need your faith to, anytime you read the word, you need faith to believe that it's true, because you consider the source and it's God's word. But faith to realize and walk in who God says you are, what you have, and who you can become. But it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as we read this account from Mark chapter 5, keep this verse in mind about faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If I were to summarize that up, faith already sees it in your possession before you ever see it in your hands. Faith sees it already. It's already there. Okay, Mark chapter 5. It's a lengthy portion of Scripture, but there's two accounts here. And I know we've looked at these before, and I was surprised to say, wow, I'm supposed to do that again? Yes, so I shall. 21 through 43. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, now this was the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Gennesaret, but it was a lake that the disciples and Jesus passed often across, and it was the lake where the storm came up one night, and the boat had as much water inside of it as there was on the outside. Anybody ever been in a boat? That's a freaky situation. All right, so they had been back. He had been back just before that account. That was where he cast the demonic spirits out of the man that was chained in the tombs, the tombstones. And then all the pig farmers got upset because he ran them all off over the cliff and they lost all their business. That's history. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. That's not a good testimony. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but the clothes, his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of all that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press of the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and say you, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, you should underline that word certain, and we're going to talk about this a little more, certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. You knew it was going to be something big when Peter, James, and John were singled out. Like on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Peter, James, and John. Jesus' inner circle, if you will. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seen the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entertaineth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto you, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let's go back to verse 21. Whenever Jesus walked from village to village, the word says many times that there was a great crowd of people who followed him. Some for the right reasons. Some just wanted to see another miracle. They weren't interested in the message that he brought, but they followed him anyways and basically mocked him and were kind of snippety attitude about raising up Jairus' daughter. But we'll see that a little bit later. And he was near the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced what that feels like if anyone ever fell at your feet. It's almost from a man's perspective, I didn't even know how to describe it, but I want to talk about that in just a minute. This was one of the rulers of the synagogue where the scribes and Pharisees weren't too happy about Jesus' ministry. But here's a man who had a need. Even rich people have needs. Even people of high esteem have needs. Even people in authority have needs. And when that need is so great, You'll be willing to do almost anything to see that the Lord takes care of that need. But fell at his feet. That happened to me once in India when I gave a new shirt to the Hindu priest and his wife that had just got saved just previous to my coming to India on one of the trips. And he was so touched, because his whole village threw him out with his wife and they were living under a tarp beside a back highway that goes between villages. Those are all open toilets there. And that's where he lived for 2 years with his wife before they found another village that would let them live in their village because he got saved. And he was no longer the priest in the local temple. I told you about that temple. That was where God provided water for a baptism. It was the same person, and the time I gave him a shirt, he just fell like just at my feet, and his tears were so hot because I always go barefoot there. I love going barefoot, so that's very normal. But when that happened, it was the most uncomfortable I think I've ever been since I was a believer, for that experience to happen. And we don't think anything about doing that with Jesus, but for another person, it's pretty rare probably that would happen. But it shows you what was in the heart of Jairus. And I want you to pay particularly attention to what he said. And he besought him. That means he pleaded with him. He felt like he had to beg and to plead to get Jesus to do something for him. Because of his stature, maybe, because of his position in the church community, he kind of was like, maybe was among the group that didn't like Jesus, didn't like his message, wasn't particularly favored to giving him any credit for anything, but this time, things were different. When it's you who have the need. But listen to what he said. I pray you, or my little daughter lies at the point of death. Now, for us in the faith community, we'd say, oh, don't say that. That's a bad confession. She'll be dead before we get to the house. Because, you know, we don't want to make a bad confession, but he was just being honest. Like I'm sure Jesus already knew, but sometimes we have to tell God so many details and he wishes we'd just be quiet and just get on with it. Because he already knows all those details, but there's something about speaking them that we do that sometimes. But then he said this, I pray you come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed. And she shall live. Now, if you come back to Hebrews 11:1, that's why I wanted to go back there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What was the substance in Jairus' heart? What was the evidence? What was it that he sought Jesus for, but he saw it before Jesus even went to the house? The substance was the healing, the raising of life that his daughter was going to receive. Jairus saw it already, before it ever happened. That's faith. When you see it already done, when you know in your spirit that it's already done, even before you see any evidence of it. Because Jesus hadn't gone to the house yet, but Jairus already saw it done. That's faith. You see it already done. And he even told Jesus how he was going to do it. Go and lay hands. Whenever you and I pray for people, there's an anointing. There's a transference of the anointing of the Spirit that takes place when you lay hands on someone to pray with them for healing, deliverance, blessings. There's a lot of Old Testament laying on of hands too. And it's generally in the impartation of a blessing or of the favor of God or the anointing or it's part of those kind of things. So laying on of hands isn't new to a lot of people, even in those Hindu villages. I don't know where or who influenced them at any one time, but they knew. And Jairus knew. Lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. That's really cool, because Jesus, so many times, people think, well, I don't really want to bother him, you know, because I know God's really busy and he's probably got a lot of things to do, and I kind of really don't want to burden him with my little problem. He may be too busy for me, and I just don't want to say anything. Well, Jairus didn't feel that way at all. And Jesus didn't either, because it says Jesus agreed straight away to go with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. Apparently there were others that heard that conversation. They wanted to see a miracle. I love to see miracles. You're a miracle. Your life is a miracle. But this really drew the crowd's attention. Oh boy, what's he going to do today? It's almost like some of them, when they got there, they were mocking and laughing. It's like, what color is the rabbit going to be that he pulls out of his hat today? They thought like he was a magician. Some people doing these things. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. I've read that once. Did the doctors do that? She had suffered many things of many physicians. I guess because they call it they were practicing their medicine. That word practicing, beware of any physician that says they're practicing. Oh boy, I'm in trouble now. I am, I heard that. It's just the way it's written that caught my eye one time, and I said, wow, did they do that to her for 12 years? They took all her money and nothing got any better, she got worse? But they didn't know. They didn't know what to do. And she too, like Jairus, where else could she go? She wasn't even allowed to be out on the streets. If you look under the law and you go back and read, she was unclean and had no business being out publicly in the streets, and yet she didn't seem to care. She was out there in the crowd that was thronging Jesus, and she had this need that, I mean, what would you be willing to do if you battled with something in your life for all those years? And you'd gone to every doctor you know. You went to Dartmouth, you went to Keene, you went to Claremont, wherever there's a hospital, wherever there are doctors. And your situation didn't get any better. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And finally, you got this thought. Gosh, I don't even know if I asked the Lord to heal me. I don't even know if I've even asked anybody to pray for me. Not you guys, you would. But if you put yourself in that same mindset of the plight of these two people, the desperateness of their situation, that they were willing, can you imagine how Jairus, probably all the scribes and Pharisees and the rulers of the synagogue, his fellow compadres in the ministry, the flack that he probably knew he was going to get from those guys? He didn't care. And neither did she. There was a desperateness in their spirit that they knew that the only way that they were going to see any results to change a life and death situation was to let Jesus be part of that process. And when she had heard of Jesus, I wonder what she heard. Do you ever wonder what she heard? All the preaching and all the teaching. She must have been in that crowd at least once somewhere to hear. Otherwise, how would she know? It wasn't the first time she heard. She said when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind of the crowd and touched his garment. You'll find that's an old covenant thing too, about touching the hem of the garment of the priest. Well, I'll let you do the research because I know. And she, for she said, 28, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Coming back to Hebrews 11:1, what was the substance? Her healing. What was the evidence as soon as it manifest? But she herself came to that place where she spoke these words. We today talk like this all the time. But then it was very different. And not only that, but the fact that she'd heard enough, seen enough, was familiar enough with Jesus' ministry, where Jesus said, it's the Father in me, he does the works. He wouldn't even take credit for anything, and he didn't want his name being blabbed all over that he was the miracle worker. He didn't care about that. He didn't care about the big crusades and the television cameras and the videos and all of that stuff. He was just there, but crowds followed him because they knew, and she knew, all I got to do is just make contact, even his clothes, that I'll be made whole. That's fantastic. And straightway, or immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. I remember when Faith and I first got saved, and I really listened to Oral Roberts without mocking him and thinking that he put all those sick people out in the audience who pretended they were sick so they could jump out of the wheelchairs when the cameras were on him. I used to think like that before I got saved until I started seeing miracles too. And it changed my whole attitude immediately. But what he said was astounding. He said, there is nothing wrong with feeling your healing. Because it feels better, your body feels better when it's healed and made whole than it does when you're still battling an infirmity. So she felt her healing had happened. It was such a sudden change. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. I don't know. I've pondered this part of this verse a little bit because I know, without bragging, without boasting, it's a fact that I have literally prayed for, I used to keep track, but after it started getting into the thousands going on missions trips and in India year after year, literally laying hands over thousands of people one-on-one, this feeling virtue had gone out of me. He was very aware of the Holy Spirit in him, operating through him, that he knew that someone had touched him. What I feel is I've prayed for as long as 3 to 4 hours nonstop. And I can tell you, when the last person in the prayer line has been prayed for, I just want a cop, a squat, and anything I can sit on. Because it gets very tiring. It drains you inside. Your physical body gets tired afterwards. Not during, but after. And I can only relate it to something like that. But here, he didn't do anything. He was just walking through, and she touched him, and she got healed. But I was thinking of Jairus, because they're on their way. And remember what Jairus said. If you'll come and lay hands on her, she'll not die but live. And so any moment could be a lost moment. If that was your little girl, put yourself in his place. If that was your daughter, and Jesus is walking and he said, I'll come to where she is, and I'll do what you asked me to do. I'll lay hands on her, and she'll be made whole. But along the way, blip, blip, blip. Another dot on the radar. Now Jesus has got to stop and take care of somebody else. And from Jairus' perspective, have you ever been in an airport and you're going to miss your flight if somebody cuts in line in front of you and panic hits your heart? It's 14 hours before there's another flight. I'm going to have to spend all night here in this airport, sleep on the floor probably, I don't know. But maybe I'm just reading too much into it, but I would be a little bit concerned if my daughter's death was that close or that imminent. Any hesitation could make a difference. Did he change his faith confession? Was he challenged? Let's find out. Let's see a little further what happened. Because that would be, to me, a thought process that most of us as a father would have if we really loved our children to that point, even to the point of their dying. Well, then he had a little conversation. Who touched my clothes? The disciples are all looking around in the crowd. Well, how are we supposed to know who touched you? Could have been anybody in the crowd. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done. I don't know whether that was fearing being afraid, that now the attention was on her, and that somebody was going to come and drag her off the streets and lock her back up under house arrest. What would have happened? But just if you suddenly were healed instantaneously of an illness or an infirmity or a disease or a plague, I think we might have a better understanding of fear and trembling. It might be the awesomeness of the Lord who had touched you in such a way that was just absolutely earth-shattering to the core. After all that she had lived for 12 years. And you know what's really interesting? Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. And this woman had had this infirmity for 12 years. I don't know. I'm not good at discerning numbers sometimes, what numbers mean. If it's just a coincidence or there's any significance in those numbers or not, I don't know. But it's something that it caught my eye about 12 years. Maybe some of you that understand numbers more. I know numbers mean a lot, and a lot of people have connected numbers in the scriptures. But it's something that caught my attention. But I don't know if it pertains to anything except the condition of these two people. But the woman, fearing and trembling, fell down before him and told her all the truth. Well, I don't know what the truth was that she told him, other than what she thought, you know, about how long she had had this issue. I really don't know. Only the Lord knows those things. And he said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. There's no need to come before me and be afraid of me. I didn't do anything. I was just walking by. But it was your faith. It was your faith that touched me, that made you whole. See, he wouldn't even take no credit for that. He was on his way to Jairus' daughter's house. And he said unto her, after he said that, and then listen to this. This is the scripture that I had wanted you to pay special attention to, certain ones. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter is dead. Now, what if you were Jairus and you'd released your faith and you had spoken those words to Jesus, come and lay hands on my daughter and she'll live and not die. And then certain, I always say, watch out for the certain ones that are going to try to come, lie to you, deceive you, try to stir up some doubt, try to stir up some unbelief, try to bring a bad report to rob you of the very thing that you've been believing God for. That stuff still happens today. When you have brought something before the Lord and you're in faith, don't let any bad news or any mention of bad news deter you. Don't let it stop you. But I'm sure that Jairus might have got a check in his spirit as soon as those people came and were within earshot of Jairus. I can only imagine that sudden, oh crap. And why even go there now? That's what they said. So why trouble the master anymore? You prayed, but didn't matter to God. He had to stop and take care of another issue on the way. He was too busy. So it's like Mary and Martha. Jesus came too late to raise Lazarus. No, they didn't. He had to wait for 4 days for her to be legally proclaimed dead and stink before she was, before Lazarus was legally dead. That's another story. But when you start connecting these things and you start breaking them down and really look, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken by the certain one or certain ones, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, don't get into fear. Don't let fear get a hold of you and rob your blessing. Don't let fear allow the enemy to steal the life of your loved one, because that's what it came down to. And he said, only believe. There's no need to change your confession of faith, Jairus. I got it the first time. It was your faith when you came to me and you asked me to come and lay hands on your daughter, and she'll live and not die. You know, technically, if I go back a little bit further, he said she lies at the point of death but hadn't died. At that point. So Peter allowed no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John. I wonder if the other nine felt rejected. Huh. We gave everything to follow him. We gave up our fishing business, fired all of our hired servants to follow him. And now we got a big thing coming and he don't even want us to be with him. Come on now, you know people get envious and get jealous if they're not everybody's invited to the same Tupperware party as you were. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Now, I've read other insights into this portion of Scripture, and that they had already hired mourners to come in the house and start the mourning and the grieving process. I kind of have a feeling that really ticked Jesus off a little bit in our way of talking. I don't think that he was quite pleased to find that out. Because this is what he did. He says, why are you making all this fuss? Why did you hire the mourners? She's only sleeping. Give her a break. And he threw them all out. Get out of the house. If you got that much doubt and unbelief, then don't. Just go. Just get out of here. That's really powerful. I did that once. Only once. That's another story. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the damsel. That's all I took in a house with me where somebody was dying. Except the man who mocked and scoffed. And I said, if you can't come in that house in faith with me, then you can sit right out here in the car and wait. I won't be long. And he said, oh, all right, I'll come in. And I said, good, then you can pray for this boy's mom and dad. If you don't have faith to believe that God's going to raise the child up, the least you can do is pray that God will comfort the mother and the father. Because I really get into this stuff because I've seen it and experienced it personally in a lot of instances. That's probably why I think like I think, because I've seen too much. No one will ever talk me out of any of this, not one peep. I'll tell you all to go home. I'll be here alone. But that's okay, because I really feel Jesus' passion in this. He takes these things very seriously. This is what he came to do. But he had the gentleness, the tenderness of heart, the compassion and the mercy on the little girl's mom and dad. You come in. It's okay. We'll throw out all the mockers. Get out. But you come in. Very intimate moment. And he went over to her, took her by the hand, and he spoke this word. Does anybody have the right pronunciation of that word? I just said, Talitha Kumi. I'm only reading what I see because I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. And which means, I don't have to know what it means because it tells us what it means. Damsel, I say unto you, arise. And 3 days later, she arose. Oh, God, what an awful time to bring my funny Bible. When did it say?
Immediately.
Ah, that's now, isn't it? Like that. She arose and she walked. And she was the age of 12 years, so that's a reference back to the 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. You know, even Jairus, who expressed his faith and the substance of his faith, was manifest. And even that astonished him. Did you ever ask God for something in faith and then you were so shocked and astonished that he did it? So see, some of you can connect with that. It's the humanity of us still. We do still live in these earth suits, and they have feelings. And our minds are not fully renewed yet. And thoughts and things like that can happen and in a moment or less. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So we don't know. We don't know how long she'd been sick. We don't know how long she'd been laying there in the bed. But sick people generally don't feel like eating. But your body needs nourishment. It needs food. And she was so suddenly made well that now she could eat. And the quality of her life had been restored to its fullness. And appetite came back because she was hungry. So Hebrews 11:1, the next time you release your faith, make sure that you include a declaration of faith. And remember Hebrews chapter 10 about hold fast your confession of faith or your profession of faith. Don't let the enemy talk you out of what you're believing God for. You've already released your faith. You've gotten people to pray with you. Don't go around and keep asking 25 other people to pray for you. Why do you need the other 24 if you've asked one? I'm still bubbling about Jairus. But as I was saying about when I got born again, the things that I began to grow in knowledge of that brought joy and truth to me that I had never learned before because I wasn't willing to. I never sought things out. But as I grew, I made this list. And often I come back to it because we can know something for such a long time that we just begin to take it for granted and live as though it's true. Because it is true. Last week I talked about knowing that we are new creations. Number two, knowing that our lives have been redeemed from destruction. And today, excuse me, knowing that I have been translated from Satan's power of darkness into Christ's kingdom. My scripture reference for that is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1:13. It's a scripture that, as I began to read Ephesians and Colossians, I gained a tremendous wealth of knowledge about who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. I learned a lot more about the precious promises that Peter wrote about and that others testified of. But Colossians 1:13. But then, of course, I have to start with verse 12 to get the context. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers, to qualify us, to make us legally acceptable, that we met the standards that were required to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who has, past tense, every time I see this, it's not something God's going to do. It's not going to be something that he might say, it's only Sunday. Maybe Thursday, if I can work it into my schedule, I'll give him a little injection here to get him moving on towards deliverance. He didn't say that at all. He says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now I have to use a few scenes from Star Trek, the original ones. We talked about the Enterprise once, okay? But to the Trekkie fans, every time some of the crew would get dispatched down to a planet in the solar system, somewhere out in the galaxy, the call would come out, beam us down, Scotty. And they'd go stand in this little tube and shoo, suddenly their physical bodies and their spacesuits or whatever, they didn't even need spacesuits, it seems like many times. Their Earth suits just would go shoo, from the spaceship down onto whatever this planet was or an asteroid or something in the galaxy. And they carried on like everything was normal. And then when their mission was accomplished, the radio call would go back up to the Enterprise orbiting overhead, beam us up, Scotty. And they'd stand in a spot, and the cameras would be there, and they would like vaporize, and you don't see them, and they go, whoop. And suddenly, they're back in the Enterprise again. And I got this picture of the Christian who has been delivered from all the power of darkness. See, in my generation, we used to watch characters like Flip Wilson, and every time he did something wrong, he would say, "The devil made me do it." Any of you remember those lines? And I used to just laugh at that, but it was so true. Before we were saved, we were under the power of the devil all the time, whether we wanted to be or not. He owned us, he controlled us, he worked through us. And everything demonic or ungodly that we did, we could be like Flip Wilson and say, "The devil made me do it." But then after we got saved, I came to the realization, he can't make me do anything anymore. Because my Bible says, God has, past tense, delivered me from all the powers of darkness and all means all. It's not just something you put in your laundry. Well, you could, I guess, if you put a little sprinkling of Jesus' blood in all your dirty laundry, it won't be dirty anymore. He's delivered us from all the power of darkness. And all does mean all. Any influence or any authority, he only can work in our lives to the degree that we give him permission. But I got this picture of being translated from Star Trek because we were in the world, we're not of it any longer, but we're like a kingdom within a kingdom. And being translated was so suddenly at the new birth where we sucked out of the world of darkness in all its domain and all its influence and translated into the kingdom of God. And it was an instantaneous, the word translated. Remember when we were reading about Philip the evangelist, and how he was translated from one place to another? The eunuch didn't even see him go. He just, gone, 30 miles away, just zip. And that's how quickly we were delivered from the power of our enemy. And remember now, we're seated with Jesus in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. That's our spiritual position in Christ. And so therefore, whatever the enemy tries to do, whatever demonic spirits are working in your neighborhood, you can do something about it from your position of already being translated out of his influence and into the kingdom of the Lord, and you can go around and declare his lordship over your streets, over any crime that's in your neighborhood. In fact, I heard some news the other day that there was some gunshots being fired up on Valley Street and Summer Street. So, Barbara, they're getting close. They ain't touching you.
Yeah.
But just But for those who didn't hear that, you know, you want to pray for your town, that's a good place to start, because sometimes a news headline, they may declare a truth, but that's not to the end of the matter. You have the final say. And it's important to don't listen to news just because it's bad, but listen to it for opportunities to see what God is going to do in that situation too. But we don't have to be fearful. Lorraine talked about her door. She's already been delivered from all the powers of darkness. Psalm 91 says that no evil thing will come near her. That's the same for all of us. I was so excited to learn that because I realized, man, this is really free. We're free. Then I have a scripture from Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. And that really stuck out to me at the time I wrote that down, that every once in a while I have to go back and see why it's there, because I think that's probably a pretty good thing to do. I don't know what page that's on. Daniel chapter, where am I here? I got so many notes. Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Who would like to read that out nice so that we can all hear it? So I'd like to get you involved too. You're the other preachers in the house. Anybody find it? Ken? Yeah.
At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing.
No follow. In him. When I think about us now, no one can find any fault in you in your spirit, because your spirit is made one in the Lord. Your spirit is of the same spirit. And you stand before God blameless, spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle. Now I know that you can look at each other and see wrinkles. I know that you can look at each other and see faults and blemishes. But I can tell you this from God's perspective. Either the blood of Jesus did it or it didn't. What's your confession today? My Bible says that it removed all of our sins. And not only that, God chose not to remember them anymore. It's like Jesus' blood is the sin eraser. And when you stand completely free in Christ, those are some of the reasons why, that those things are worth celebrating. You've been delivered from all the powers of darkness and translated into His kingdom. And that's a truth that will stand throughout all the ages. So don't let the enemy come to you and lie to you and tell you, say, "Oh yeah, but..." Don't let the certain ones, "Oh yeah, I saw you the other day going in a certain place of business or establishment, and then your reputation is smeared all over town because of it." Your reputation is great in heaven. And that's where it counts. He's the true king that will find no fault and no blemish, because it was his son that shed his holy blood on that cross that we sang about for you and made you spotless and free. The Christian sin? Yes. but not out of the spirit man. The spirit man died. The old sin nature died. You have a new spirit. You have the spirit of Christ. When we sin now, it's because we conjured up something to do we knew was wrong and we did it. Our flesh carried it out. That's part of the earth sin. But we are not, no longer have the sin nature in any born-again believer because of this truth and because of what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. So this week, there we go, amen. Somebody's praising the Lord back there. Your timing was perfect. Couldn't have been better. Well, I'm going to zip it right now, right there at the trumpet. Look up, that's a reminder. Thank you, Lord. Wow, get off the hook on that one. Wow, I can roll with that.